You turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. You know we're getting near the end. We're running out of chapters. The plan is for three more messages. I know I've said that before, six messages ago. But we want to look at the first half, beginning of verse 6 today, and then we'll look at the second half, Lord willing, next week. And then I'm trying to look at a message that would just put together some practical applications from the book of Revelation, and maybe have another handout. So let's, if you would, we'll begin reading this morning in Revelation chapter 22 at verse 6. And we'll read to verse 9. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" Father, again, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. We ask your blessing upon the hearing of your word. And now we ask your blessing upon the declaration of that word. Would you, Father, be pleased in your spirit, through your spirit, to reveal and to speak the things of Christ to us, that we might be changed, that we might grow in love with Him, in love with His church, to the glory and to the praise of our Redeemer. Amen. We said last week, and we've looked at over the past few weeks, that Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, through Revelation 22, 5, gives to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to Christians, gives to His bride, those who have been joined to Christ in a love relationship, gives to the city, the new Jerusalem, the picture of the glorified church, the temple, the place where man and God dwell together in union. And we shall see His face as we look upon the glorified Christ with glorified bodies. And then we saw in verses 20, or chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, the garden picture, the restoration of the Garden of Eden. All of this, all of these pictures, these images, these four images together, gives us a view gives us a real view of what our future holds if we are in Christ. This is our future. This is what we will see to a greater extent probably within the next 75 or 80 years. Probably not one of us in this room will be alive 80 years from now. Some might. We will be in the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Either in unspeakable glory and joy, or in abject terror and horror. Those in Christ will be anticipating something even greater that will occur at the consummation. Those outside of Christ will be anticipating something even greater on that day also. All of human history, all of our individual histories are racing. And it seems like it's getting faster and faster towards that glorious, glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in consummation. When He returns physically. When He returns gloriously. In unspeakable glory. When our Lord returns and appears to do three things. To judge the world. To judge those who have rejected His Lordship. To judge those who have lived their lives according to their terms, their rules, their desires. And that desire did not include bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus. Secondly, He returns to raise the dead. To give glorified bodies to those who die in Christ. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, those familiar words, beginning of verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that this morning? That God became man, fully God, fully man. Walked upon this earth, died upon the cross of Calvary, was buried in a tomb. What are you going to celebrate in a few weeks? What are we going to celebrate? Except the cross work and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's the very heart of biblical Christianity, and there isn't any other kind of Christianity. It centers in the resurrection. Every miracle, every sign, every shadow pointed forward to that glorious miracle of miracles. The apex of all miracles. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. just as surely, because of the work of Adam, every one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes. And then we're going to be changed. And that's what death is. But just as surely as everyone, because of Adam's work, dies, just as surely, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. Everyone for whom Christ dies will be made alive in glorified bodies. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Are we going to be Christ at his coming? Are we eagerly anticipating? Are we looking forward to the coming of Christ? We're going to see in next week's message. Are we crying, Lord Jesus, come? Are we so in love with the harlot of Revelation 17 and 18 we were looking at it in the Sunday school class this morning? That's really not our heart's desire. Then the third thing he's going to do at the consummation, he's going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. This heaven, this earth that we walk upon now will be freed from every taint, every effect of sin. And our minds cannot begin to comprehend that. Heaven and earth will be brought back together, as I've said over and over again. That's what the consummation is. The earth is free from all the effects of sin. We walk, we reign with Christ in this new heaven and this new earth. The promise of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled when God says, I will undo everything, Satan, that you have done. You can't win. You can't win. We saw at the very beginning of the book of Revelation in 1:1 the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Which we have seen is the revelation by Jesus Christ of Jesus Christ. We are given this big picture view of what redemptive history is all about, what God is doing to redeem His people. We're shown the reality, the truth behind everything we see, and everything we feel, and everything we experience, and everything we touch. We see that there's something behind what we see with our eyes. We see that there's someone behind everything that we see and experience in our lives. We see chapter 4 and chapter 5 where John is called up into heaven and he sees a throne and he sees one seated upon the throne who is Lord of all and who is reigning over all things. We see this Lamb. And by God's grace, we've come to see that this Lamb died for me. This Lamb loves me. This slain Lamb is slain because of the forgiveness of my sin. We see this Lamb reigning and ruling over all things for His church, for His people. That everything that takes place in this world, in history, is working ultimately to His glory for the good of His church and to make His people more like Himself. The Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, using apocalyptic visions. And remember, these are apocalyptic visions. They're a genre. They're a way of expressing. It's teaching through pictures. It's teaching through images. We're not to figure out all the details. We're to look at this image. We're looking at this vision, and we're to respond to it. Like I said from the very beginning, you have to, in many ways, feel the book of Revelation. And if you're so busy working for the details and trying to figure out all these things, and you don't just stand back and let the Spirit, through this word, through these visions, just grab us, we're going to miss it. These apocalyptic visions he uses to show his people, to show the war that we're in, to show the fight that we're in, the battle that we're in. Again, we saw it in Sunday school class this morning, that struggle, that dragon, Satan, and his beast, and his false prophet that produces a harlot, that produces a culture, that produces systems, that produces attitudes that draw us away from Christ. Knowing that everything in the book of Revelation tells us from chapter 15 on, we win. Those in Christ win. He's won the battle for us. Revelation 21 and 22, we see, has shown us what the reward is. What the reward is. Why it's worth the struggle. Why it's worth the fight. Why it's worth the trials. Going through James on the radio. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials and difficulties. Why? Because they're working to conform us and to shape us into the very image of Christ. Every trial, every difficulty, every circumstance comes from the hand of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And only those in Christ can see that. So then our struggle becomes, when the trial comes, how do we handle it? How do we face it? What is the most dangerous thing in this trial? Is it what somebody's doing to me? Is it what the world is doing to me? Is it what somebody's taking away from me? What someone is undeservingly doing to me? Is that the greatest danger, or is the greatest danger how I respond to that? Whether or not this trial becomes a testing of my faith and the reality of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore then is strengthened in this trial as I see Christ reigning and ruling? Or does it become a temptation that drags me away, that causes me to turn inward on myself and away from Christ and away from His church? It's worth the struggle because of the reward that's coming. That's why John is writing. John comforts his readers in the first century with a prophecy of the total defeat of Satan and of his Christ rejecting, Christ denying empire. That's the message of the book of Revelation. That's how it was understood in the first century, and that's how it has to be understood today as we go through our trials and our difficulties and our battles. The book of Revelation is not some book about secret information. And if you call the right people and get the right book, you get the secret code that you can sit down and use your decoder ring and find out what all these images mean. It's not a book of secret codes or symbols or numbers that only a select few people with an exceptional IQ and intelligence can get insight and gain some benefit from. This book is written for people just like you and I. Ordinary, plain, below average. It's written to be understood by everyone who by the Spirit of God has been joined to Christ. That it's worth the struggle to persevere and to fight to the end. It's a book that's filled with pastoral comfort. This is a pastoral letter written to seven real churches who were in the midst of persecution and trial. First of all, from the nation of Israel. Soon it's going to be intensifying under the Roman Empire. And then for the rest of the church's existence until the consummation, there will be those, as we saw again in the Sunday school class, the world system, the beast represented in this book by the Roman Empire, the beast that hates the church and hates Christians. It's a book that's filled with comfort, filled with encouragement, filled with strength to persevere, to go on no matter what happens. And all of this comfort comes through the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The Revelation 1:1 of Jesus Christ. And this is why the book of Revelation doesn't end at 22:5. When the apocalyptic vision of redemptive history is finished. I mean, boy, that'd be a great place to finish this book. I mean, this is how Hollywood would end it. And they live happily ever after. In this new garden, in this glorious city, being in the presence of God, the bride of Christ. Now this last section is the real and gives to us as the first section. The epilogue matches the prologue, Revelation 1:1-8, matches Revelation 22:6-21. They're bookends. And you can judge a book by its cover. And that's the cover. Jesus Christ reigning and ruling. It's evangelistic. The book was written to call those within the church who may be in the church but not in Christ. Come and drink deeply of the water of life and to eat fully of the tree of life. To call those outside of the church. There's a day coming. There's a day of judgment coming. Come, drink of Christ. Come, eat of the tree of life. So let's look this morning at a couple of John's pastoral counsel. A couple of points. What John is doing, beginning at verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant, servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. All we want to look at, the main point this morning, is that in these verses, at the beginning of this epilogue, at the end of this book, John is first of all wanting to testify, wanting to emphasize what? What is just one of the first things on his mind is to establish and to assure his readers of the authenticity of these words. These words are true. This is the same angel that showed John in 21:9 the vision of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It's the same angel that spoke in 22:1 then he showed me a river of life, clear as crystal. And now this same angel is saying to John, is speaking to John. And he's continuing now to speak about these words that he has given in vision, in picture. All of the book of Revelation. All of these mysterious visions and images that have just been flooded upon John's mind and upon the hearer's mind when this book was first read to those churches. And it was read. They heard these pictures. They used their imaginations. They visualized these images in their minds, both the frightening ones and the glorious ones. And John is saying, these words are faithful. These words are true. Don't ignore these words. These words are the Word of God. These are the words of Christ. You can't just dismiss them. This is, verse 6 is a repeated assurance that's already been given. Not by an angel, but in 21:5 these words are used, this assurance is given by the Lord Himself, by Christ Himself. 21:5 says, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Don't call Jesus a liar. Don't call Christ a liar by ignoring these words. In 21:5, when Christ speaks these words, the phrase, these things are spoken of as if they've already come to pass. As if it's an accomplished reality. That's how sure they are. It's kind of like in Romans 29 through 30. Go there real quick. Romans 29. I'm sorry, Romans 8, 29 and 30. I don't think Romans have 29 chapters. Again, go back to verse 28. We need to read that every time we can. And we know, I hope you know, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's the we. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. In the mind of Christ were glorified. We've been called, we've been justified, and those who have been called, those who are justified, will be glorified. Jesus is saying, I'm making all things new. These words are faithful and true. Philippians 1:6, Jesus says, he, Paul says, he who began a good work in you, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will continue it unto the day of salvation. He who began this work will continue it. For Jesus says, it's good as done. This is a sure, faithful word of truth. In verse 6, John is speaking from the perspective of the present to the future. Jesus speaks from the perspective of eternity. Eternity past to eternity future. And it is certain. That lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. Our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the earth. This is faithful and true. What we see is worth fighting for. It's worth enduring. It's worth suffering for. These words are faithful and true. We win. And that's the glorious reward. But John in verse 6 is writing from the present. He's writing to this church, and he's telling the church in the first century, and he's telling the church right now, every believer in the 21st century in Christ, that Jesus is reigning. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is at work. Jesus is bringing to pass, making all things new according to. In your life right now, if you're in Christ, He is close. He is present. He is working. He is real. Meeting believers, meeting us right now today where we are so that we can continue to run the race set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Laying aside all the obstacles. Laying aside all the distractions. Laying aside the sin that so easily besets us. The sin of pride. The sin of self. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses and testimony. Fixing our eyes upon Christ. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the God-man. Right where you are. Right where we are in the midst of our trial, our present struggle, our present difficulty. If we're in Christ, this faithful witness is, I'm making all things new. I'm using this to conform you to my image and to make you a part of my bride, my church, my people, fitting you in to where you fit. And sometimes we have to knock some edges off. Not sometimes. Sometimes I have to use a pretty big hammer. Encouragement. He goes on to say, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservant the things which must soon take place. This phrase, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. It tells us, it shouts at us, it screams at us. It gives us the assurance that all of this book, all of the prophets, Old Covenant prophets, New Covenant prophets, and their teaching, all is under the control of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who was the first prophet? Well, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You will listen to him." Moses, the mediator of the old covenant with one nation, the nation of Israel. Moses, the prophet, speaking God's word, prophet, God's mouthpiece, prophesied of the ultimate prophet that's going to come. He was speaking under the control of God in his redemptive purpose. Who was the prophet that Moses is speaking of? Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 28. You're familiar with the story. It's the transfiguration. Some 8 days after these things, he took along with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about the cross. They're talking about how he's going to die. They're talking about the new covenant that's coming. The covenant in his blood. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, is it good for us to be here?" Their whole training has been anybody who sees fully the glory of God will die, who looks upon the face. "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. What a terribly dumb thing to say. The God-man being brought down to the level of a Moses and an Elijah. Build three tabernacles. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Who was the prophet Moses was speaking? Speaking of Christ. Who are we to listen to? Who is to be the one who guides and directs our thoughts, our minds, our lives, our actions? It's the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Every true prophet speaks concerning Christ. Moses did back in Deuteronomy 18. Every true prophet speaks of, you read it together this morning in the scripture reading. Go with me to 2 Peter real quick. The Peter of the rather foolish statement on the Mount of Transfiguration after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. More sure than what? More sure than the images and the shadows and the pictures looking forward of the old covenant prophets. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp. God illumines heaven, but who is the lamp? From Revelation chapter 21. The Lamb is the lamp. Shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever given by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And what were they speaking? Every prophet speaks concerning Christ. The passage that you read this morning from 1 John. How do we know? How do we judge truth from error? Every prophet that doesn't acknowledge that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Fully God, revealer of God. You can't see, understand God if we don't see and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go around Christ to get to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who exegetes the Father. This is what John, in this epilogue, this word is authentic. It is faithful. It is true because this word is the Lord Jesus Christ and about Him. Well, we've got to stop. Let me close with just one incident that happened last week. Got a phone call. I was up at the study, got a phone call. And usually if you call the study, when I say hello, you better say hello real quick. Because if there's any pause, like you do at home, you hang up real quick because you don't want the call, the robocall. Well, this didn't get a real quick response, so I hung up. Well, it rang again, kind of the delay, so now I'm interested. And it was a guy, and his first words, he asked me if I was a priest. I said, no, I'm not a priest. I said, there's a Catholic church in town. And he said, well, can you give me the number? And I said, sure. So I was looking in the phone book, and he says, are you a pastor? And I go, oh. I said, yes, I am. He said, well, maybe you can help me. And he said, I'm alone. And he very deliberate in his speech. He said, I'm a man of God. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? What does the cross of Calvary mean to you? And he said, I don't understand. I'm a man of God, but I don't understand anything of Christ, of the cross. He went on to say that he'd just gotten out of jail. He was probably going back into jail, maybe to prison. I said, really, what'd you do? He said, well, I'll read you the charges. Public intoxication, domestic abuse, assault on a police officer. Because of corrupt policemen. That's what he said. I said, let me get this straight. You got drunk, went home, had a fight with your argument with your girlfriend or your wife, pushed them or hit them. When the police came, you pushed them and assaulted them, right? He said, yeah, but he said, all the police officers around here are corrupt. I said, no, they're not. And he said, well, thanks for your help. No one is a person of God without understanding what all of this whole scripture is about. What God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through His Son, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I. If we don't understand that, we're not people of God. And John is writing the book of Revelation, and he's giving us these words, the sure word of prophecy, that Jesus Christ reigns and rules, and everyone in Jesus Christ, loved of Christ, forgiven of Christ, wins at the end. Hang on. Hang on. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the assurance that is found in this word. The witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits that we are children of God in Christ. We cry, Abba, Father, because we've been joined to Christ, loved of Christ, forgiven in Christ. And Lord, may You fix, may You enable us to fix our eyes upon Jesus and run after Him. And let nothing come in between. To His glory, to His praise, to the good of the church, to the witness of the gospel to the world. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.